strong leading, strong man, courageous man, godly man. That's what we want. And Bible says God will restore fatherhood in the last days. So we believe that he will raise up strong men, godly men, principled men among us. So I think, you know, wives will be really, really happy. Good investment to send your husbands, okay? So, all right, good. 12 o'clock sharp. I think we all want to eat great food. Those pictures there, is that for advertisement only or is that, that's a real food, right? So wonderful. Why don't we take a minute and tell one another Jesus is risen. At least three people. Let's just get up and talk to one another. Yeah. And then we get back and we get into the Word of God. Jesus is risen. This changes everything.
Take a longer time.
Jesus is risen.
The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen. And this changes everything. Yeah. All right. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus is risen and this changes everything. Changes everything. Okay. I wanted to share with you today some thoughts on what this means. We just said Jesus is risen and this changes everything. But what does it change? What does it mean? What happened if Jesus didn't rise? What does that mean? I want to share with you at least four things. What it means to me, what it means to you, what it means to all of us who are in Christ. The first one is very clear. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead proves Jesus' claim both to be a holy person before God, but also his claim to be the Son of God. And this is really important. Romans chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, it says, "For God promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared," God declared, "to be his Son, the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So that's the first one, that Jesus really was who he claimed to be. A Hindu student who studied 11 different religions of the world became particularly interested and intrigued by Christianity because the only founder of religion who still claimed to be alive today is Jesus Christ. All other religion, the founder, you can find their tomb and their bones in it, or they are no longer alive anymore. But Jesus is the only one who started this religion or movement, and he says he's alive. So this young man studied the evidence very, very carefully. He studied the fact that Jesus, who was really popular, who went around doing a lot of good, a lot of miracles, sure signs of God's power, showing a lot of love and compassion, popular among sinners, suddenly was violently taken away by his own countrymen who hated him, his guts, because he was a threat to religious order, but more than that, his claim to be the Son of God. So what they've decided to do is that they decided to put this man's claim to test by crucifying him, killing him by way of crucifixion, and see if God does anything about it. An amazing thing was, at least 6 months before the event, Jesus predicted his own death. The time and the day and the manner of death, it would be a violent death. He predicted it so accurately it came to pass that the religious authorities who put him to death was afraid that he would come back from the grave. They put a large stone and soldiers to guard it. Disciples weren't so convinced. I guess they had less faith than those who killed him. And disciples were all confused. But when Jesus rose from the dead, that put their questions completely, permanently away. They never doubted who Jesus was. God raised Jesus from the dead and proved and declared that this is a holy man and this is the Son of God. So they said that Jesus is the only man who made a promise that he will die, and he made a promise after the event of his own death that I'll come back, and he kept his promise. Amen? Amen. You know that Jesus was condemned as a criminal. He was condemned for blasphemy. He was condemned for a treason, and he was put to death. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, God reversed the human court. The man said, "This man is a criminal. This man is not just. This man claimed to be God is false. He's an imposter." But God said, by raising Jesus from the dead, that what he's claimed is absolutely true. He's the Son of God. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the greatest proof that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can see that the young man who studied the evidence carefully, not only him, many other professors who actually intellectually saw the proof and studied it were convinced and became Christians later. Because the disciples who saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every one of them were willing to give up their life for what they saw. For the rest of their life, they decided to be a witness of this resurrection because it changed everything. Before they saw Jesus rise from the dead, they were afraid, huddled together, trying to survive, trying to disappear from the face of the earth. Go somewhere fishing, go to another country, you know. and survive after they saw with their own hands, eyes, and they touched his hand, they became bold as lion. And they never doubted again. History records that out of the 11 disciples remained, 10 of them. Oh, okay.
Sorry, I need to make an announcement. There's a car which is blocking the gate. We need to move the coffee truck to the back. So we need the coffee, so we need to move your car. CSS29S. It's a Nissan CSS29. Oh, okay, so it's what?
Wonderful, wonderful.
Thank you.
Thank you. No embarrassment. Okay, that's fine. We love everybody. Yeah, coffee. Coffee. Very important. Thank you. Where was I? I forgot. Yeah. 10 out of 11 were reported to have died as martyrs for what they've seen, what they saw, what they heard, what they witnessed. Changed everything, and they cannot unsee what they saw. Amen. And from that, Christianity spread. You can see that just 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection, you can see Apostle Peter giving his first sermon. Just a month and a half, he was afraid. He was huddled together, hiding in a room. Now, he's just bold as lion. He's preaching to the crowd of 3,000 in Jerusalem. He's preaching about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in it, you can read it in Acts 2. He's asking and answering two important questions about Jesus' death and resurrection. Number one, why was Jesus' body couldn't be allowed to decay? Number two, then why did God allow Jesus' body to go through the process of death? You know, when we die, putrefaction sets in, decay sets in, our body begin to rot. Jesus' body was not allowed to rot. It is a common belief, in fact, that by fourth day, putrefaction sets in. Body begin to smell and stink. That's why Lazarus was buried for 4 days, and the stink, you know, the body began to rot. But Jesus was there only for 3 days. His body couldn't be allowed to rot. And in fact, David, in one of his psalms, says, God, you cannot allow the Holy One, holy bodies, to go through a decay, process of putrefaction, because what is holy and pure and decay and corruption cannot mix together. In the natural, it's true. What do you do if you want to preserve your fruit or food? You dry it, or you get rid of the air. You have a special pack, no air, tight vacuum seal. You're trying to get rid of any presence of impurity, and it'll keep it a little longer, but the decay or the corruption is already inside the apple. You can't stop it. You can slow it down. The idea is that if something is completely 100% pure, there is no impurity at all, it cannot go through the decay. So it is the spiritual and moral. If there ever was a man who lived holy, 100% perfect, holy, sinless life, that person's body cannot meet putrefaction. It cannot rot because it is injustice. God cannot allow it. So David has written this psalm. Apostle Peter preaching on the fifth day, you know, in the first sermon, he's preaching and saying, look, our fathers, the David, King David, who has written this psalm, he's not the Holy One because his bones have all rotten. We've got his grave here. Who is that Holy One and perfect one and pure one? It's Jesus. His body couldn't be allowed to decay. So he says, God raised Jesus up from the dead. God raised him up by the spirit of holiness because he is perfectly holy. By that fact of resurrection, God is declaring his holiness and God is backing up his claim to be the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Then why did God allow Jesus' body to go through the process of dying? Peter is answering this question and saying, he didn't even allow it. God didn't only allow this to happen, God actually preordained it. God, in his foreknowledge, planned this event that his son will go through the process of death. He planned it. You know, let's ask, what is the nature of death? What is death? Is it when the brainwave sees its death? Or is it because when your heart starts to pump blood, you die? Or lung collapse? What is the definition of death? Are all these physical things are symptoms, physical symptoms of somebody dying. But what is really at the heart of death is the separation. You'll be separated, finally, from everything that you've known and touched. All the loved ones, the family, your children, all your friends, you have to say goodbye. The home that you grew up in, everything, material world that you become so accustomed to, finally you have to say goodbye and there is no reversal and you don't know what's ahead. It's a separation from one another and ultimately it's a separation from God. That's the definition of death. All these other physical symptoms are symptoms in our physical body of what happened. And every death is a judicial event. It is a sentence of death. Because it's God's sentence on the sin of humanity. God is good. God is holy. He made this world perfect, beautiful. But man sinned and man is going on spoiling this world. And it's not going to happen forever. So we begin to die. It was God's pronouncement, sentence of death. That sentence, that judicial sentence, just sentence on sin came upon Jesus on this day. Bible says Jesus became sin. God's sentence on sin came upon Jesus, and Jesus went through that process of separation from God. And he, on the cross, he said, my God, why did you forsake me? It means that just sentence, punishment due for the sin of human race was finished. Jesus received it and it's done. God said, that's enough. It's enough. The crucifixion, the pain, the punishment, the consequences of sin, that's enough. My son has suffered enough for everybody. It was a judicial event that was fulfilled when Jesus hung on the cross, breathed his last, died. The death he died for us all. Amen? That's my second point, really. That is, that Jesus, death and resurrection, by rising from the dead, can you go to the next one? I left my thing. Jesus destroyed the greatest weapon that Satan uses against humanity. And what is that? That's a fear of death. That's the greatest weapon. We have a lot of fears, but the greatest of all is this separation, this unknown, death, dying. Many, many philosophers trying to find answers. Why? Trying to reverse it, trying to find elixir of life. Cannot find it. No one can reverse this process of corruption and decaying and dying. And then, because you know what? The answer is not found in death. You cannot find answer to death. Every culture, they don't want to see death. We got mortuaries to hide death because this is too much to bear. No one can come up with the right answer because answer to death is not death. Answer to death is life. Because death is an unnatural process. We are not supposed to die. Death is cruel. It is unnatural. It is not meant for human experience, but because of the sin, we begin to die. And Jesus came to provide answer to the question of death, and in doing so, free us from this fear of death. Amen? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 16 says, inasmuch as then the children have partake, the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seeds of Abraham, that is us. God doesn't help angels, but God help the sons of men. Hallelujah. Fear of death binds us, that we cannot live. Is that true? The fear of death paralyzes us, so we are not free from this fear, this conscience thinking. Most of us don't want to face it. We don't ask the question. We don't think about it. We want to push it away as far as we can. But you can't push it away forever. You can kick the can down the road, but it comes back because death is a certain event for every single human experience. We do not know the time and the manner, like Jesus, of when and how we will die, but it certainly comes to everyone on this planet Earth. And there is no answer except, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, who came to provide the answer once for all, so that he can free us from this fear, paralyzing fear of death, so that we can live, truly live. Amen? How many have seen these terracotta soldiers in one of the documentaries? It's in China. The next slide. Have you seen those clay soldiers from the, mausoleum of the first queen emperor, Queen Shi Huang? Sorry, I can't pronounce it correctly. It's located in Xi'an, province of China. This tomb was constructed over 38 years, from 246 BC to 208 BC, and is situated underneath a 76-meter-tall tomb mound shaped like a truncated pyramid. I mean, people, what people do when you have infinite power, you can't reverse the process of aging. What do? Bold enough to face the fact that with all the power, all the wealth that you can command of the kingdom, of the empire, if you can prepare for that, what are you going to do? He's decided to prepare for creating and building a tomb with lots of things in it. This is found inside. This is, all these soldiers were there to protect this king into his journey to next life, because no one knows. How do you prepare? Because no one came back from life to tell you what lies behind, beyond the grave. What lies behind? All you can do is you can guess. So 38 years he prepared. All these things. Many lives were lost building this tomb. Tomb of, the pyramid and other things. What for? I can tell you, after 2,000 years, none of them were useful. None of them moved. All the utensils and furniture and everything, none of them were used. That's the best that man can come up with. What that tells me is there is in every soul of man a deep, deep fear of death. What can your religion do? Materialism is also religion. What can your God do? Our God, Jesus Christ, has given definite, clear answer to the question of death. And the question, answer to the question of death is not death. It's life. He came back. Glorious life, and he says, you can share that life with me. Through relationship with me, through relating to me, I'm going to share that life with you. I live forever, never to die again. Every great man ever lived, you got to say, he lived and then he died. She lived and she died. But Jesus rose from the dead, and he says, I died, but I live forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He died for us, but he lives forevermore. Hallelujah. He answered the question about life after death. He answered two questions. Number one, a man's soul can live, exist after he's separated from his body. You are still alive. Where a man leaves his body, he still exists, number one. Number two, a man can leave his body and then re-enter his body again in the future. Never been done the same way. But Jesus proved these two things, because what happened 3 days that when he was in the grave, his spirit went to a place called Hades, where the place of the dead souls were awaiting the day of judgment, ultimate day of reckoning, to answer God what they've done in their life. Jesus went there, declared his power and life and resurrection, took the keys of the Hades and death, and rose again and says, I've got the key. Hallelujah. He was conscious, he was alive, and Jesus was victorious out of his body. But then he re-entered his body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He came back out again after 3 days, and he dissolved this fear of death. In death, you do not disappear into oblivion. Human soul lives on. The question is not whether we live on or not. The question is, where do we live? Where are we going to spend eternity? Our indestructible soul. Isn't that interesting? Dogs never worry about life after death. But every human soul, they think about life after death. Why? It's because even though we have not experienced it, we live on. The question is where? If we have relationship with Christ, we're going to be in the presence of God. Hallelujah. And Jesus declares we are his brothers. We live in the presence of God in heaven. Hallelujah. Forever. Amen. Number three is that resurrection of Jesus expands the scope of our salvation. 2 days ago, we studied Psalm 22 and talked about the death of Jesus. Because through the death of Jesus, we are forgiven. We are reconciled. That's it then. What does the resurrection do? Does it add any more dimension? This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, let's read together, much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Hallelujah. What does it mean? Much more. Isn't that enough? That Jesus' blood, enough to cleanse us, that we are forgiven. Isn't that enough? What is this much more? We need to be saved from the penalty of sin, but we also need to be saved from the practice of sin. And finally, we need to be safe from the presence of sin. All of this, Jesus has done it. How do we get safe from the penalty of sin? Through the death of Jesus. Jesus received the penalty so that those of us who believe, we don't have to receive that penalty. But how do we get saved from the practice of sin? It's by Jesus' resurrection, by his life. Amen? Because he's alive, he can live his life through us. What does it mean to be saved from sin today? Not just forgiven, but saved from sin today. Let's ask the question, how did Jesus say to somebody, your sins are forgiven? How did Jesus say, today the salvation has come into your house? To Zacchaeus and others, Jesus extended his relationship to them. And in fact, Jesus' name actually means salvation. Today, I've come. into your house, and I'm extending this relationship with you, because when you are in the presence of Jesus, people hated sin and they love God. The presence of Jesus was the power inside of them. Their spirit was energized. Before they met Jesus, they loved sin. When Jesus entered into the room, sin became so trivial, so diabolical, so cheap, so below our God's intended purpose for us, that people began to shun sin, hate sin, and love God. It's the presence of Jesus that saves us. Through the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus lives inside of us. Are you unrighteous? Are you unrighteous? Don't try to be righteous. You'll never make it. Let Jesus' righteousness become yours by Jesus extending it to you, and you receive it by faith. You have relationship with Jesus. Are you somebody with a short temper? Don't try to control your temper. You will not win. How do you do it? Allow Jesus' patience to flow through you. Are you an unholy person? You try. Don't try. Allow Jesus' holiness and sanctification to work in your heart by faith. Are you a silly person? Lack of wisdom. Allow Jesus' wisdom to flow through you. Are you unrighteous? Allow Jesus' righteousness become yours as a gift. This is a secret of Christian life. Not trying, but by his life, by resurrection, allow Jesus' life, Jesus' presence to live and work inside of your heart. Amen? How many tried and failed? See, that's religion. Jesus wants to have relationship and give, transmit his life, his power. This is what Paul says. By how much more shall we be saved by his risen life? Colossians 1:30, he says, but of him, you who are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. Hallelujah. Jesus is the answer for all these things. So when you say, I'm saved, doesn't mean I just pray 20 years ago the sinner's prayer, now I got a ticket to heaven. No. Means that Jesus Christ's presence in your life continually save us from the practice of sin and cause us to live victorious life, life of God. Amen? Hallelujah. The last one I want to share, and the next one. What is the next one? It means to me, therefore, God. See, 6 days God created the heaven and the earth. On the sixth day, he created us. On the seventh day, he rested. Now, what is the seventh day? It's Sabbath, the Saturday. You know, after Jesus' death and resurrection, something incredible happened. All the Jews were taught to observe the Sabbath. And the Gentiles in Roman world, back in those days, the Roman world didn't have a correct today's calendar. Sunday was a working day. They only took 1 day off a month. So praise God, we take 2 days a week. But imagine if I say, you know what? Because of this event, we're gonna just change our Sunday morning service to Monday. And we're going to meet, because all of us go to work on Monday, we're going to meet at 6 o'clock in the morning. And then 10 o'clock in the night to worship God together. To commemorate the fact that Jesus rose from dead, which means that God rested after the creation. But on the resurrection Sunday, God went back to his work and started recreating in a different order. That's what it means. So they started meeting. How many will be here? That's what happened. All the Jews changed. They met early, before the work and after the work, to celebrate the fact that God went back to work, started the work of recreation. It's got two implications. Number one is that God is not interested in just my soul going to heaven. Salvation is more than when I die, my soul go to heaven. That's only the medium stage. There is a final third stage, which is better. You know what? That is for us to be reconnected with our body, resurrection body that cannot be hurt, cannot die, cannot grow old, and live forever. That's God's design. I'm not looking forward to, floating around in the universe forever as some disembodied soul. How many are looking forward to eternal life, floating around as some ethereal spirit with a dinner plate, this halo around your head, just floating, can't touch anything, can't eat anything, can't hug anybody? When Jesus came back to life, see, he had a physical body. He could eat. It's the body that could be touched, could be hugged, could be spoken, could cook. And most of all, I mean, how many love eating? Eating is forever. Hallelujah. So is hugging forever. I love to hug my family, especially my son. I think he's getting, get tired of it a bit. But it's okay. We still, see, physical touch is a wonderful thing. I'm looking forward to my new resurrection body. See, it's not the same body, though, that I am in right now. It's an entirely new body that cannot die. Bible calls it a glorious body. How many are looking forward to getting a new glorious body? Amen? Hallelujah. See, the body, when Jesus came back, it wasn't the same body that was mangled, bloodied, bludgeoned, crucified 3 days ago. That body, material, comes from the old creation of this earth, dust. When Jesus resurrected, the material didn't come from any of his old creation order, came from the new creation order. It's the new order of creation that is not limited to any of the limitations that you and I are subject to. Jesus could appear and disappear at will. He could come, walk right through the wall. He could go ahead. He could move at a speed of thought. How many like that? Yet, he could hug, he could eat. He had all the other physical properties. And this is the body that was raised 2,000 years ago. It's still the same body Jesus is in today. And over 2,000 years, Jesus didn't grow old one bit. Hallelujah. His strength is the same. Why? Because there's no corruption, no contamination of sin whatsoever. This is what God is promising. Not just live forever floating, but live forever with brand new body, which is far better than floating around. Hallelujah. Forever wandering in the universe. But also, when God gives you a new body, this earth will also go through the process of change. God calls it a new heaven and new earth, and the material will not be the same as the old order. It'll be the brand new order. The men, the old men, the sinful men are destroying this earth like scavengers, eating up, destroying resources for money, for greed. That's what the nature of sin does. But finally, this earth will be saved and transformed to a point that there is no sin, there is no decay, there is no destruction. And let me tell you, green's not going to do it. Jesus will do it. Amen? When we get the new body. In fact, all of us will get the new body at the same time. Isn't that great? Glorious day. Jesus got it first to show us, don't worry, I've got it. See, this is the order. In fact, Jesus got the new clothes when he resurrected. And he says, those who walk worthy, walk with Jesus, I'm going to give you the same clothes. It's actually not the white clothes, it's the light-giving clothes. When you look at the original text, it's actually light, full of light. God is light. And we will have that clothes forever as well. Hallelujah. Amen. That resurrection will signal the beginning of new era, new heaven and new earth. New heaven and new earth. And that's why those early Christians, Jews and Gentiles, changed the date, started worshiping God on Sunday, and then years, you know, 300 was it 15 AD? Don't quote me on it. My mind's a bit fuzzy. When finally the Roman Empire adopted their religion in Christianity, Sunday became holiday, so we can all get together and worship God freely and eat together. Eat! By the time, it's getting very close to eating time. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to close, but, you know, one day everyone who has this relation with Jesus, love him and walk with him, will get the new resurrected body, which is the ultimate fulfillment of all Christian hope. Everybody will get their new body. You get your, and it won't be out of control. It won't be too short. It won't be any of those. It'll be beautiful, glorious. In fact, Bible calls it life-giving. See, now what we touch, we kill it. It'll be life-giving. Out of your body, life of the Spirit will flow out and give life. And the question is, are you part of this process? Because God went back to work of recreating. He's still doing it. Wherever his word is preached and human heart respond in faith, God, I believe, you are the Son of God. You really died for my sin and rose from the dead. When you believe in your heart, when a man confesses with mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, something happens. God recreates the process of new resurrection body, new creation begins to take place, and it will be completed one day. It will be free from even the presence of sin. What a glorious day. Hallelujah. Are you part of the process? Because I don't want to, you know, I want all of us to face it. But don't respond like, the king, the emperor, queen. You can mess up, you know, all the safety net by buying a bigger house and big, you know, medical insurance is good. It will not give you the answer. The only way out is Jesus. We can escape the corruption that is in the world by sin through having relationship with Jesus Christ. And even though Paul says our outer body decays, is perishing, our inner man is renewed day by day. It's a joyful life, zestful life. You can live boldly, courageously without fear, knowing that Jesus, who is risen, can live inside of us. It means that when you feel pressure, when you feel loneliness, when you go through things in your life that no one can understand or can help, Jesus, risen Christ in you, can face that pressure with you and help you to come through victorious, and you will know the power of God, life of God, by experience. But it starts with a faith. Starts with confession of faith. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will drive this word to every person, that you will face the question, sure question of death, and find answer in faith, in risen, glorious Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to close. But I thought yesterday I was praying, I'm going to do an unusual thing. There's a thing called Apostles' Creed, which were formulated as the very first creed that early Christians have worked it out, because they were facing a lot of false doctrines, false teachings. And they come up with this beautiful statement. And we don't do this every Sunday, but I want us to actually say it as a statement of faith, because early Christians, every time they met, they had a meal together, and they also recited with feeling and conviction this creed of what they believe that Christianity is all about. That it's about God, about eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And they said it over and over again. And I wanted to say it with feeling, believe it. Don't have to make scene, but you say it with conviction. We're going to say slowly together as a church. And I invite everybody, if you've never said it, you say it with faith and let God begin a new creation in your heart. Amen? Okay. There is two. What happened? Oh. You know, it's supposed to be actually, I put it as a double, you know, column, but it's gone somehow. So half is lost. Why don't you say it after me? You can see it as much as you can. If the words disappear, just follow after me. I'll say it first. But you say it in faith. That's very important. If you believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, that seals the work of God in your heart. Amen? Can you see it? I'm going to get out of the way. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you. Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you for what you've done. In your great love, you taste death for us all so we can truly live before you and unto you and cause and allow your indestructible, pure, holy life to be lived inside of our heart. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for dying and rising. And Lord, with this hope, Lord, that we are free from the fear of death so that we can live boldly as we are meant to live in this life. All glory to you. What a Savior. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, I'm going to invite Jan. Do you have any announcement to make for lunch? Pray grace and other things. Okay, let's give him a hand, Jan. Yeah, come on.